the limelight.
The US has lost face in the world, and even its allies can't trust it any longer. At home, this country has lost the confidence of its citizens because of its wrong domestic and foreign policies. The U.S. unhealthy electoral system is one of the reasons why American people can't trust their government. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Global Times wrote in this regard, "What is regarded as political dysfunction of the U.S. may be the normalcy and the true face of U.S.-style democracy." The New York Times recently published a piece entitled, "The World's Democracies Ask, Why Can't America Fix Itself?" written by Damien Cave, the paper's bureau chief in Sydney, Australia. It claims that many of the democracies that once looked to the United States as a model are worried that it has lost its way. It is not so much that U.S.-style democracy has lost its way, as that the international community has lost their confidence over the U.S. as well as its system. Lu Xiang, research fellow at the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences, told the Global Times, "Washington is beset with all kinds of difficulties, ranging from political polarization and social division and racial discrimination and gun violence. In regard to its foreign policy, the U.S. has repeatedly provoked clashes and even wars across the world. A lot of countries and regions, even including many of Washington's allies, no longer regard the U.S. as a reliable country and have lost their confidence in its so-called democratic system." Just as the Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesperson Zhao Lijian said recently, "The U.S. democracy is not an exemplary model, but a broken one." The result of a New York Times Siena College poll indicates that 28% of all voters said they had little to no faith in the accuracy of this year's midterm elections. According to a recent Quinnipiac University poll, 69% of Democrats and 69% of Republicans think the country's democracy is on the brink of collapse. The core of U.S.-style democracy lies in its electoral system, but an increasing number of citizens believe that this system is not effective. Many Americans have been aware that through their existing system, they cannot elect a qualified person to lead the country. To a larger extent, this is because when any president takes power, what comes to his mind first is not how to solve problems, correct mistakes, safeguard national interest, and protect people's welfare, but how to maintain partisan interest and consolidate power. This is an upside-down governance approach. U.S. democracy has become politicized and turned into a weapon for political infighting, casting a wedge between politicians and the public. In this context, U.S. internal contradiction will only intensify. U.S. politics is in a morbid state. In the eyes of today's U.S. voters, the U.S. so-called democratic politics, as well as its electoral system, is to pick a less rotten apple among two baskets of rotten ones. The U.S. society tends to have an increasing deep understanding of the drawbacks of their democratic system. Ironically, U.S. political elites are still attempting to export such a system, which will expose themselves to ridicule among an increasing number of countries across the world. According to Shen Yi, a professor at Fudan University, U.S. democracy was always like that, only that the filter is gone. For a long period, the U.S. was far ahead of other countries in terms of economic and material levels. With its material advantages, the U.S. plundered wealth in the world. and then describe the accumulation of wealth as the product of U.S. democracy trying to prove its superiority, relying on the huge gap of materials between other countries and the West. It has made up a system of knowledge and public opinion under which it propagates that the U.S.'s strength is brought about by its so-called democratic system and touts the self-correction function. But in fact, there is little public record of any big mistake throughout U.S. history being self-correcting through its system. What we have seen is just the opposite. Donald Trump is a president who has made mistakes, and in theory, President Biden should correct them. But where are the corrections? Shen asked. The problem does not lie in whether U.S.-style democracy has lost its way, but with the relative decline of U.S. strength and the rise of emerging economies, coupled with more contradictions and several limitations of U.S.-style democracy. These problems can no longer be covered up by the filters. What we see now is actually the true color of U.S.-style democracy. Meanwhile, Truthout reported about the funds donated to super PACs. A huge amount of dark money now funds both super PACs and also more generally political interest groups. Earlier this year, the New York Times and ProPublica reported that 90-year-old Bear Seed, a secretive Chicago manufacturing tycoon, had donated $1.6 billion to the Marble Freedom Trust to push its agenda of securing conservative judicial appointments up and down the ranks of a state and federal judiciary. This is a long-term investment that over the coming years and decades will buttress conservatives as they groom the next generation of right-wing legal scholars to work to ensure the election of politicians who will nominate ever more right-wing figures to judicial benches. That money, the largest one-off political donation in the United States history, instantly made Seed hardly a household figure in U.S. public life, one of the country's most important arbiters determining the face of the legal system, and by extension, the country's regulatory edifice, its environmental policies, access to abortion, voting rights, the fate of gun control laws, civil rights, and so much more over the coming decades. And it catapulted him into the top tier of politically active billionaires, joining a club that includes Charles Koch on the right, George Soros on the left, and a handful of others. But modern U.S. billionaires don't confine themselves to setting up or funding think tanks and other organizations intended to shape the public debate on key issues. It has now been 12 years since the Citizens United Supreme Court ruling opened up the floodgates to corporate donations and super PAC monies coming into elections. And as a result, each election cycle since then has seen the growing consequences of this election, as the super wealthy use their money to prop up pet candidates and determine crucial citizens' initiatives.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. For humanity means we have to be generous people. Generosity means we have to give other fellow human beings. Generosity means to have mercy in our hearts towards other fellow human beings. There are millions of people, if not billions of people around the world, suffering. And sometimes the people around us are suffering, our friends and family members that we know their condition is less. But we don't care, do we? We are just greedy people. Greed is the disease of the century. Greed is a disease that affects the hearts and the minds of people. We are constantly being told to care about ourselves, to work hard, to make money. But we never asked ourselves, then what? I made money, then what? I got a house, then what? So it's only me, me, me. What about my other fellow human beings? What about my akhirah? What about my faith? Now, when it comes to greed, greed comes with so much negative impacts on the human being in terms of spirituality. And greed kills spirituality. The one thing greed does, it makes a person very, very far away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith from our 8th Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salamullah, he says, As-sakha'u shajaratun min al-jannah. Generosity is a tree from heaven. And he says, فَمَنْ تَعَلَّقَ بِغَصْنٍ مِنْهَا أَدْنَتْهُ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. And whoever holds on to a branch of it, it will take him to heaven. وَالْبُخْلُ شَجَرَةٌ فِي النَّارِ. And stinginess and greed is a tree in hell. And then he says, فَمَنْ تَعَلَّقَ بِغَصْنٍ مِنْهَا أَدْنَتْهُ إِلَى النَّارِ. And whoever holds on to a branch of it, it will take him to hellfire. وَإِيَّاكُمْ مِنَ النَّارِ. And I warn you of hellfire. So greed is that tree that is here, that if I indulge in it, it will take me to hellfire. Taking me to hellfire means that it keeps me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It keeps me away from spirituality. Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi says, صَانُعُ الْمَعْرُوفُ وَحَسْنُ الْبَشْرِ يَكْسِبَانَ الْمَحَبَّ وَيُدْخَلَانَ الْجَنَّةِ. He said, those who do good deeds and those who have good akhlaq, حُسْنُ الْبُشْرِ, like the, you know, smiley and easygoing, he says, this will make you make more friends and people will love you, will get you in heaven. And then he says, وَالْبُخْلُ وَأَبْسُ الْوَجْهِ, and stinginess and greed and frowning in the face, يُبْعِدَانِ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَيَدْخُلَانِ النَّارِ, they keep you away from the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they make you enter hell. So spirituality wise, it does kill spirituality when a person becomes greedy. On the other hand, giving to others, helping others, that definitely takes spirituality to a new level. Let us take a short break and then we will come back right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we were looking at the negative impacts greed and stinginess has on the human being, and especially on the mu'min, because obviously I'm not talking to Bill Gates, am I? Or Elon Musk. So the hadith says another deadly effect of greed and stinginess is that it wipes out faith. A person becomes faithless. The hadith says, "Man arafa Allah khafa," whoever knows Allah will be afraid of him. "Waman khafa Allah hathahu al-khawfu 'ala al-'amal bi ta'ati Allah," and whoever knows Allah, then that should bring him to be fearful of Allah, and that fear will make him work for the sake of Allah. And then the Imam says, "Fabashshir al-muti'een al-muta'addibin bi adab Allah." Then give glad tidings to those who are good, God obedient, and they are following the morals of Allah. "Wal-akhidin 'an Allah," and those who take from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Imam continues until he says, "Wama ra'aytu shay'an huwa adarru lid-deen," and I have seen nothing that's more destructive to the faith of a Muslim, lideen al-Muslim, min ash-shuh, than greed. There is nothing more destructive to the faith of a person more than greed. A greed destroys the faith of a person, because a greedy person is a person who says, "I don't want to give because I lose." And that kind of belief that you're losing in terms of giving, it means you don't trust Allah enough to give you. And it means that in the hereafter, you don't believe in Allah's reward. Because if a person who's greedy, who believes that Allah will reward him in the hereafter, then he would be generous. He wouldn't be greedy. So in the dunya, he believes Allah will not sustain him. And in the akhirah, he believes Allah will not reward him. That is what faith is all about, isn't it? That will take it out. That will cancel it out. And then that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, "Ma mahaqa al-Islam mahaqa shuhi shay." There is nothing that can wipe out Islam as much as greed. And then he says, "Inna li hadha shuhi dabibun ka dabib an-naml wa shu'ban ka shu'b ash-shirk." He says this greed and this stinginess is like an ant. It walks like an ant. It can't be heard. And it slips in the heart of a person like shirk does without realizing it. As Muslims, as believers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as followers of the Ahl Bayt alayhi wa sallam, we have to be sure we don't fall in that trap of a greed. Giving is such an act that is so heavy on the, let's call them weak believers. I wouldn't call them the fake believers, because sometimes we might be faking our belief. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he says, "Wad-deenu la'aqun ala al-sinatihim." Faith, it's just a word on the tongues. "Idha muhusu bil-bala." When they are trialed, then the truly religious people are very few. Because now everyone says, "I'm a believer." Say to them, "Okay, pay, help out." No one would. And when you give someone a loan, you want it back. If someone asks you for a loan and he's in need, say to them, "Take it, you know. Allah Kareem, inshallah, whenever you have time, you can give." That's true generosity. How much of these people do we have these days? I don't know. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi.
Food for thought.
Salam, friends, and let us start the day by contemplating upon what the leader of the pious, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, has said about the vicissitudes of life. The consequence of fear is disappointment, and of bashfulness is frustration. Opportunity passes away like the cloud. Therefore, make use of good opportunities.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Chinese aerobatic teams have been performing jaw-dropping stunts to mark the 73rd anniversary of the People's Liberation Army Air Force. Pilots wowed the audience with their complicated maneuvers, such as swooping close to the ground, making loops and rolls. Aerobatic teams use red, yellow and blue smoke trails representing the flag of the Chinese Air Force. The Hongying Aerobatic Team, also known as the Red Eagle, is made up of 10 JL-8 trainer planes and 20 pilots from the Air Force Aviation University. The performance was part of China's International Aviation and Aerospace Exhibition held in southern China. The exhibit typically draws thousands of participants in the field of aviation from countries all over the world.
Iran has unveiled the new jersey for its national football team for the upcoming 2022 FIFA World Cup in Qatar. The new sports attire was showcased during a special ceremony in the capital, Tehran. The event was attended by some of the biggest names in Iran's soccer federation and included a series of entertaining performances. One objective of the ceremony was to see off the national soccer team, who will be making the trip to Qatar in less than a week. The jersey has been created by an Iranian sportswear designer who designed official jerseys for several Iranian sports teams taking part in international competitions. The heavily anticipated World Cup tournament will kick off on the 20th of November. Usually, rats are associated with garbage and disease, but these rats are not the typical rodents. They are being trained in Tanzania for search and rescue operations. These are a breed called the African giant pouch rat, which is naturally a very curious creature. It can weigh up to around 1,500 grams and are known to have longer lifespans than other rats. Lead researcher at the Belgium-based non-profit company Apopo, Don O'Keen, says this species can live up to 10 years. This means that even after the 9 months of training, the rat will still have a long working career ahead. The size and agility of rats make them invaluable for search and rescue efforts.
So this is where the idea for the rats came in, because the rats are just as trainable as dogs. They've got a great sense of smell, and their small size and natural agility should hopefully make them really good in this scenario, where they could squeeze in small spaces and get closer to any victims.
The rescue rats began training in August last year at the Apopo's Training and Research Center. The rodents are fitted with tiny backpacks that enable real-time wireless audio-visual communication. When they find a potential victim, they pull a small handle hanging around their neck to let the rescue handlers know. The rats were trained to locate humans in mock disaster zones, such as aftermath of earthquakes. Apopo has already trained rats to detect landmines and sniff out tuberculosis. So much joy can be found in a bottle of luxury perfume, but parting with hundreds of dollars for such scents, I can take the shine off that experience. Now in Syria, a perfumer is helping people smell expensive without digging too deep into their pockets. One whiff of a fragrance is all a Syrian perfumer needs to recreate the scents of luxury brands for a fraction of a cost. That's very welcome in a country ravaged by years of foreign-backed militancy. Dozens of customers flock daily to his tiny store nestled in the historic bazaar of Damascus. They flash photos on their phones of high-end perfumes they want to replicate. He says all he has is his nose.
Here lies the secret of the profession and the brain power. I started training my nose to smell perfumes since I was 15 years old. I do not own high-end equipment. All I have is my nose, my brain power and expertise. That's all.
In the war-torn country, many people struggle to afford life's bare necessities, let alone perfume. With the local currency losing much of its value, Syrian employees reportedly make roughly $25 a month, on average a quarter of the price of a bottle of imported perfume. This perfumer sells his fragrances for about $6, drawing in a flow of clients from all walks of life.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Some people believe the internet will soon make paper books a thing of the past. In Iraq, book lovers are fighting back. They have launched a book festival offering thousands of free books to encourage the Arab nation to read more. The festival is called Iraq Reads. It's attracted big crowds. Iraqis stood shoulder to shoulder behind long tables covered in books and flipped through hundreds of titles to find the one catching their interest. Some others gather on next to the stands to read under a tree, chat about their newest books, or listen to extracts of literature read aloud through a loudspeaker. One of the organizers says they aim to revive the culture of reading books, reading paper books.
It's a crisis all over the world, not only in Iraq. There is a crisis in terms of reading paper books. One of the goals for our festival is to revive the reading of paper books so that the electronic book does not become an alternative of the paper book.
As part of the festival, 70,000 books have been distributed for free across the country so far. The books covering a wide range of topics were donated by partner libraries. The festival is held in 7 provinces in the Arab country. You have probably seen penny farthings in old books and cartoons, the antique bicycle with one very large and one small wheel. Now, this peculiar bike actually brings fans together in Prague each year to show off their skills. The cyclists were all dressed in historical costumes as they rode in formation at Letno Park in Prague. The traditional one-mile race competition was also held to see who could go the fastest while keeping their balance. The riders, mostly elderly men, said they came there for just the fun of it. Penny farthings were invented around 1870 and were popular until models with two evenly sized wheels and chains were developed. Most bicycles today are based on this design. Egypt is marking 100 years since the discovery of the tomb of Tutankhamun, a pharaoh who ruled more than 1,300 years B.C.
I was fascinated with the story myself, and every morning in which I was here to pick up our inspector when I was working on a dig in the Valley of the Kings, I would wander around the house trying to imagine what it was like if I had been here in 1922 and could have been a part of that. And now here we are, now that it's restored, I do hope that this will turn into a center of cultural interest for anyone and everyone who wants to visit Egypt and wants to hear more of the story about Howard Carter and the king.
In 1922, British Egyptologist Howard Carter and his team discovered Tutankhamun's nearly intact tomb. That was the start of what became a 10-year project to excavate and conserve more than 5,000 unique artifacts. Tutankhamun's reign lasted barely 9 years in the vast span of ancient Egyptian history. Although his successors tried to erase the king's record from history, the valuable discovery of his tomb has immortalized the boy king.
China is taking the final step in the construction of its Tiangong space station, the second permanently inhabited station in low Earth orbit after NASA's International Space Station. The second and last lab component of the station was launched on Monday. The uncrewed module is called Mengtian, which means dreaming of the heavens. The rocket carrying it blasted off from China's Space Launch Center on the coast of the southern island province of Hainan. The 23-ton Mengtian is an advanced lab and does not have space for sleeping and sanitation. Instead, it has more space to carry payloads for scientific studies. Fan Ping is the chief designer of the project. She says this is a special step towards space research.
I think the Mengtian lab module is quite special, as it is for experiment only, which can be seen as a dedicated studio. There are 13 scientific experiment racks in the module and 37 exposed loading stations outside the module, enabling astronauts to do more extravehicular loading experiments in the future.
The Mengtian module is the last building block of the T-shaped Tiangong station. It has to fly 400 kilometers to join the two-module combination already dispatched into space. Together, the three modules will construct the station, which is designed for a lifespan of at least 10 years.
It's always a tricky task to remember people's names at a party, but not in this particular gathering in Tokyo, where all the guests had the exact same name, Hirokazu Tanaka. 178 Hirokazu Tanakas came together on Saturday to set a new namesake gathering world record. Their ages spanned from 3 years old to 80. The Guinness World Record for the largest gathering of people with the same first and last name previously belonged to Martha Stewart. 164 people with that name came together in New York in 2005. In the Tanaka's gathering, every man was assigned an alias inspired by their hobbies, occupation, or favorite foods to tell them apart from others. One nicknamed by his birthplace says, "It's strange to meet so many people with the same name." Obviously.
It's a strange feeling to know that there are nearly 200 people with the same name. To be honest, I'd presume there are more popular names out there like Suzuki and Sato. This achievement is really because of the efforts of our organizer.
The man who organized this gathering is a 53-year-old Hirokazu Tanaka who has worked for years to make this happen. He says his quest began in 1994 when he stumbled upon news about a baseball prodigy with the same name. After that, he began tirelessly scouring the nation for his namesakes. He then founded the Hirokazu Tanaka campaign that brought the men together and created a strange friendship among them. Thousands of baby turtles have been released into Peru's Amazon basin in an attempt to preserve the rainforest ecosystem. More than 6,000 hatchlings of three endangered species of turtles have been released into lakes and lagoons in Peru to help them repopulate. To make this happen, wildlife officials collected the eggs from their natural habitat and transferred them to artificial beaches until they hatched. The river turtles are considered vulnerable because for many years they have been killed for human consumption or kept as pets. Scientists are currently trying to conserve the Amazon to avoid catastrophic climate change, and Peru has the second largest share of the rainforest after Brazil.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum and welcome to this episode of today's special, where we are talking about taking sins lightly.
سيدي ومولاي ومالك رقي يوما بيده ناصيتي يا أليما بذري ومسكنتي يا خبيرا بفقري بفاقتي.
Today, Tuesday, is the 20th of the month of Rabiul Thani, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Calendar, corresponding to the 24th of Aban, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri Calendar, and the 15th of November, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian Calendar. At this point, we'll listen to verse 2 of chapter An-Nisa from the Holy Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وآتوا اليتامى أموالهم ولا تتبدلوا الخبيث بالطيب ولا تأكلوا أموالهم إلى أموالكم إنه كان حوبا كبيرا.
And give to the orphans their properties, and do not substitute the defective of your own for the good of theirs. And do not consume their properties into your own. Indeed, that is ever a great sin.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
At the time of the Prophet of Islam, one of the members of a tribe had a rich brother, and it happened that the rich brother passed away. Then a guardian of his brother's orphans, he took his property in his possession. But when his brother's son matured and demanded it, he denied returning his right to him. The subject was explained to the Holy Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his pure progeny. Then this verse was revealed, and when the man heard it, he repented and returned the property to its owner. Then the man said, I refuge with Allah from that I be polluted through the great sin. Yes, we're speaking about taking sins lightly and how dangerous it is. Indeed, minor sins are quite serious in Islam. And the Muslim is enjoined to avoid all sins, be they minor or major. In fact, committing minor sins leads to committing major ones. When the person becomes rather lax and takes committing minor sins lightly, thinking that they are less grave and serious compared to major sins, then such laxness may lead him to adopting an indifferent attitude towards committing sins, thus leading him to commit major sins as well. Also, a person may mistakenly assume that a major sin is a minor one out of ignorance and lack of knowledge. Allah the Exalted says, what means and thought it was insignificant while it was in the sight of Allah, tremendous. the Holy Quran, chapter 24, verse 15. Rasulullah, the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "Be aware of minor sins, for they accumulate until they doom a man." And the Messenger of Allah gave a likeness of that, like people who camped in the wilderness, and one man brought a stick, another man brought a stick, and so on, until they accumulated a lot. Then they lit a fire and cooked their food.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners, in this show we are going to talk about the little sins, or let's say small sins that sometimes are going to be a prelude to a big sin, and we have to be careful not to be tempted by Satan, and we have to consider that the worst sin is to think of it as a small sin. It is reported that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, Isa alayhi salam, used to say to his disciples, "If my brother Moses, peace be upon him, Musa alayhi salam, said to his people, 'Do not sin,' I order you not to even think of sinning. Thinking about sin and unrewarding deeds encourages a person to do forbidden deeds. And actually, it tempts the person towards wrong paths and to go towards going astray. And it is always better not to sin than to commit a sin and then repent. So do it or regret it. So it's better not to commit it first. So we have to try our best not to commit any sin." We have been talking about different types of sins. We said that there are two major types of sins. That is, one, major sins, which mean big, and minor sins, which mean small sins. Most of the time, people are caught in major sins by committing minor sins. So what we are going to talk about in this very show, that it's that in case we were not able to control our minor sins, we shall be guided and led towards major sins. So let's try our best to focus to control minor sins first.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
What does persistence mean? This is a question that we want to search for its answer. There is unanimity among scholars that persistently committing a smaller sin makes it a greater sin. A widely accepted view is that a person commits a sin, is not repentant, and continues to indulge in it. For example, wearing gold or silver, which is haram for men but is not a confirmed greater sin in Islam, or look at non-mahram, or to enter another's house without permission. Persistence is not restricted to committing one particular sin repeatedly, but it also includes committing different types of lesser sins, like a person may wear gold or silk, look at non-mahram, or shake hands with her or with him, and not be repentant for any of these acts. According to some scholars, committing a lesser sin with the intention of repeating it again makes it a greater sin. Also, the mere intention of committing a smaller sin twice renders it greater.
Everything I have, everything I own, everything I eat is thanks to you. Every breath I take, every bird I hear, every smile I see is thanks to you.
The part of tips. Amazing tips to stop sinning. A suggestion from IRIB English Radio, today's special. Let us work on our willpower, self-control, the power to say no, that muscle within to strengthen it. I read the books, I watch the clips, I listen to people who are experts. I need to be able to say no to sins. Be very careful of boredom and spare time. Meaning what? When we are bored and we have nothing to do, there is temptation. Shaitan comes to us and places things in our minds which we ought not to be doing.
Another reason why some people their lives are taken over by shaitan is too much attachment to this dunya. When they're so attached to this life that they're willing to cross all red lines. They're willing to do whatever it takes to get what they want in this life. We've seen people for the sake of this life, for the sake of power, for the sake of money, for the sake of certain things in this life, they're willing to cross all red lines. This is why Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, رأس كل خطيئة حب الدنيا. The love and the attachment to this dunya, it's the head of every fault. Anytime someone sins, it's because something that has to do with this dunya, that because they're so attached with this dunya, they're so attached to this dunya, they're willing to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of this short dunya. Now, one of the major causes of sinning and disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the first initial stages of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, as we said, not remembering Allah, or attachment to this dunya, or when shaitan takes over you. But there's an early stage. There's something in the beginning. And that is by belittling sins. By saying, okay, this sin, it's not a big deal. It's okay if I come and I commit this sin. Nothing's going to happen. No one's going to die. I'm not hurting anyone. We start giving ourselves a million excuses to make it okay to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First you start with the smaller sins, and then later on, even with the big sins. Even someone who has committed major crimes, they'll try to justify it in one way or another. They don't come and say, I'm a sinner. They'll come and they'll try to justify it. Oh, Sayyid, we're living in America now. What do you want me to do? They'll give you a million excuses to try to justify it. Justify the wrong habits that they have. But the issue is that you don't have to justify it to me or to anyone else. On the day of judgment, you have to justify that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I think it's an important topic for us. So inshallah, we continue speaking and knowing more about this topic, and that is considering sins lightly. That is so dangerous. So we can meet each other on the next episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Be with us and fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi. محمد نبي علي إمامي لفتى إلا علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي لا إله إلا الله الله ربي محمد نبي علي إمامي لفتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي
إمامي علي إمامي.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.